There's a turnover in the international school. And then Wednesday night spoke at the international church and was boasting about you and about the church here and what's happening. So telling them about Peace Haven. And so they're rejoicing with all of us. So we had a great weekend last weekend, wasn't it? The Easter. Thank you for everyone that made that such a great service. And good time together in the Word. On Tuesday, in a couple of days, I'm going to go to the White House and visit Arthur Cork, who used to be in the assembly here many years ago. I can take a couple of people with me. We're just coming on now. So if you'd like to go to the nursing home on Tuesday, you can let me know, and you'll be most welcome to join me there. And then just before we go to the Word together, a couple of more things to mention. And that is, of course, the Christianity Explored course. And for us together to realize this is an opportunity for us as a church. This is a vision for us as a church. This is an outreach for us. Perhaps you're thinking, oh, I've been to the course, or it's not a course for me. But your portion could be so valuable for others who come. So I would really encourage as many of us as possible to sign up. You can sign up on the back notice board. And on Tuesday nights, for that string of Tuesday nights, let's if we can, come be a part of the team and minister to whoever's there. So that's one encouragement for Christianity Explored. And then also just to mention, we have India Night coming up. That's next month. Some of you might be thinking, oh, India, are we going to see some more slides and hear some stories? So that will be on May 19th next month. So pencil that down in your calendar. Okay, let's go to the Word together. 1 John chapter 4. And perhaps we can stand for the reading of the Word. 1 John chapter 4. And follow in your hearts with me as we read. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Father, we thank you. Oh, what a joy to know you, to believe in you today, to look to you in faith together. What an amazing privilege to be believers, to have a living faith in you, the living God. And we pray together that your Spirit would quicken us and lead us and teach us and bless us and love us and lead us in the faith and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. Okay, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. We have known and we have believed. One translation says that we have come to know and we have come to believe. A process, a work of God in our lives to bring us to the place where we can say we have known and we have believed. There's a difference between knowing about something and believing in something. We have not only known about God's love, but we have believed and do believe in God's love towards us, even in this moment. We believe in his love. What does it mean? We trust in his love. We rest in his love. We have an assurance of God's personal love towards us. We need to be persuaded of that love. As Paul said in Romans 8:38, he said, oh, I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. A wife might say to her husband, do you love me? As they're driving along the street, do you love me? Yes. Do you really love me? Yes, I just said I do. I told you when we got married I love you. Isn't that enough? She needs to hear it and see it and sense it and have an expression of it. He needs her to be persuaded of his love. Perhaps that takes time. And we need to be persuaded of God's love for us. We just need to let God love us. So the Holy Spirit is given to us. He is the persuader. He convinces us or convicts us. Sometimes we only think of conviction in relationship to sin. But no, conviction relates to truth. That the Holy Spirit will convict us of truth. And the truth of God's love for us is something that He is convicting us or convincing or persuading us of His love. It says in 1 John, all through John's writings, he uses the title or the name Beloved. Oh, Beloved. What a wonderful word that is. Agape toi. It means that you are the ones that are loved with God's unconditional love. Or it was in the Apostle John's heart, and how much more in God's heart, that they would be persuaded that they were unconditionally loved by God who is love. It's one of our names, Beloved, isn't it? You are the Beloved of God. God is love. And how important it is for us to know that His love for us is not diminished by our sin or our disobedience. And in the same way, it is not somehow greater or affected or dependent upon our obedience. But God is love. Therefore, His love is not conditioned either way by our conduct or our obedience. Love does not demand a change, but love often produces a change. The love of God, the agape love of God, is so powerful. How it draws the heart, how it changes the heart, how it has such a personal and powerful effect. And here in verse 17 it says, love has been perfected among us. In this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. When we stand before God, the expected day, when we stand before Christ, we don't look at that in fear. But there is boldness in the day of judgment. And in our relationship right now, we are not living in, or we should not be living in question or doubt. Does He love me? How does He think about me? But it is God's will and desire that we are persuaded that we are His beloved. We could not be more accepted by Him than we are right now. We could not be more loved by Him than we are right now. It says, His love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this present world. We must realize that God is not judging us or assessing us now based on our conduct, but based on His Son who is sitting at His right hand. As He is, so are we in this present world. As He is righteous, so are we. As He is accepted, so are we. That we are in the Son. We have been made accepted in the Beloved Son. Oh, that's powerful. That we are accepted. We are righteous. We are loved. We are in Christ. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Torment, there's an expectation of judgment there, or that I would get what I deserve. Whereas grace is I get what I don't deserve. So I am not expecting as a grace believer to get what I deserve. Whew. But we get what we don't deserve. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love gets a hold of fear by the scruff of the neck and drags it out and casts it out. The two do not coexist. And may love cast out fear. In fear of judgment or my future or losing my salvation or something like that, or that God will judge me or punish me. There is something missing there. There is some thinking that needs to be replaced. The Holy Spirit wants to give us that assurance that we are loved, accepted, just as we are. Verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. What does that mean? It means, as was incredibly demonstrated at the cross, that God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He first loved us when there was nothing to love. There was nothing lovable or lovely about us in sin and rebellion, in alienation with God. And yet, he loved us. This is the marvel of it. Yet, while we were sinners, that word yet in Romans 5:8, God's love was demonstrated towards us in that while we were yet sinners, and today, even though we are still sinners, that love is demonstrated, expressed to you, to me. The issue is not you first loving God, but that God first loved you. And in fact, in this same chapter, in verse 10, it says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Herein is love, not that you love God, but that God first loved you. And in the book of Revelation, addressing the church of Ephesus, Jesus had one problem with that church. He commended them about several things, but in Revelation 2:4, he says, I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. What does that mean? To leave your first love. First love is the principle of understanding that you are loved unconditionally as a sinner. First love isn't the warm, fuzzy feeling you have when you're a new believer. It's the feeling that you should have all through your life as a believer when you understand that you are unconditionally loved by him first, without any demands, without any conditions, without any necessary reciprocation of that love. God says, I first love you, absolutely, completely. My love is unconditional, and oh, if my greatest desire is that you would be fully persuaded of that, and that my love would be perfected or completed in you, that you are brought to a place where there is no fear, there is no question, there is no doubt according to my love or what it would mean for you to stand before me at the judgment seat, but you have a confidence, a persuasion in my love and in my acceptance of you. So first love is also connected, by the way, to first works. In Revelation 2, he says, oh, you've left your first love, and I need you to change your mind about these things and return also to your first works. For there are works that come out of love. He calls them first works that come out of first love. They are works that are motivated by love, not obligation, not paying, not duty, but love. The purest and the most powerful form of motivation, for God so loved the world he gave. So in Jude 1:20, it says, to keep yourself in the love of God. Why does it say that? Because as was demonstrated by the Ephesus church, if you don't keep yourself in his love, you may leave it. His love will never leave you. He will never stop loving you, but you may leave the sphere of his love in your heart, in your faith. You may know but no longer believe, or rest or be assured of his love towards you. Now, in the great commandment in Matthew 22, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And this is the first and great commandment. The second is like it, that you will love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. You could take all of the law and hang it on this word, love. And it is agape love, not our love, that will fail and fall short, but God's love in us and through us. He says, on this hangs all of the commandments. And he says, oh, to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But here's the question, who can do that? Who can love God that way? We can't do that. Many preachers may preach messages about loving God. You must love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And they don't realize that they're preaching the law. Because all of the law hangs on that, and that we are fallen. We are sinful. Who can love God like that? Not the flesh, not the fallen man. You're preaching about loving God, and people are condemned because they realize in their flesh they will fall short of that. And they never unveil God's love to the people. For it must be that God first loves us. And as 19 said in 1 John 4, we love him because he first loved us. Someone might say, oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. And of course we do. But all the time, with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength? No. That law is given to show us up. That law is given, Jesus puts it in a nutshell, to show us all that we fall short. We cannot love God as we ought to, because we are fallen. Also in John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Listen to this. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And it's true. As Jesus says here, that love is the mark of a disciple, but not your love. God's love is the mark of a disciple. Many Christians are condemned because they feel they are not living up to something. But it's not about living up to something, it's about living in something. Jesus said, abide, continue, remain in my love, in John 15:9. And you are the object of his love, and by his Holy Spirit, and here comes the gospel, by his Holy Spirit we are enabled and filled in a way that we can love with God's love. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit in us is agape love. Ephesians 5:2, we are told to walk in love, agape love. It's part of our privileged potential and possibilities as Christians. That the very thing he would ask of us is the thing that he would fulfill in us. Isn't that wonderful? The very thing he would ask of us, here is the commandment, that you would love. And he is the only one who can fulfill that in us by his Spirit. It certainly is grace. And the next verse in John 13, Simon Peter says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me." And Peter said, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Peter says, listen to this. Peter says, "Lord, I will lay down my life for you." It sounds wonderful, doesn't it? And we know that Peter was sincere. We know that Peter, in his heart, had an expression and a desire. He looked towards the Savior and he would say, "Oh Jesus, I will lay down my life for you." Peter was very confident in what? In his love for Jesus. For this is what love would do. Love would lay down its life for another. We see that in John 10, where Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd who does what?" Hello? Lays down his life for the sheep with the perfect expression of agape love. "I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep." And this is what Peter said. Peter said, "I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus asks him quite a penetrating question. "Will you?" The next verse. "Will you lay down your life for me, Peter? Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." But Peter had confidence in his own love. Agape love lays itself down for the object of that love. But human love, natural love, conditional love that we have, has an end. And it would be more likely to preserve itself than to lay down its own life. This is what Peter said, "Though I will lay down my life for you." Was he sincere? Absolutely. And then in Luke 22, we read, in verse 60, we read of Peter's denial. Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you are saying. You are a Galilean. You are with him. I don't know what you're saying. I don't know the man." While he was still speaking, it says, while these words were in his mouth, the cock crowed in the background. And then it says, Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. And also in this account, it says, and in that moment when Peter denied him, it says, the Lord looked at him. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Peter denies him, the rooster is crowing, and it says, the Lord looked at him. It seems that as they were leading Christ across the courtyard, in that moment, he looked across the courtyard and he looked at Peter. And the Greek word for look means to completely discern everything about Peter. The Lord looked at him and he knew him. He knew what was happening in his heart. And I think that look to Peter had a lot to say. I think it said, "Oh, I knew you would deny me, but I love you. When I called you in Luke 5, I knew we would be in this chapter. I knew this would happen, and yet I called you, yet I love you. And I understand the shortcomings of your love, Peter, but do you understand my love to you? That is the most important thing. It's not that you are loving me first, Peter, but it's that I am loving you." And that was part of the weight in Peter's heart as he went out and he wept bitterly. But then the Lord restores Peter. Remember, after the resurrection, this is in John chapter 21. It says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Do you love me?'" And you'll see I put in the Greek word there, agapeo. Agape love is God's love. It's a divine, unconditional love. As God expresses that to the sinner through the cross, the greatest demonstration of God's love to you and I is the cross. And the Lord asked Peter this searching question: do you love me unconditionally, Peter? Do you love me with agape love? And he said to him, Lord, you know that I love you. And Peter uses a different word for love, phile or phileo, which is a friendship love, which is a love that is conditional. There are four Greek words for love: eros, storge, phile. All three of those are conditional. They have an end. But agape is a love that has no end, cannot be stopped. Do you love me with agape love? And Peter answers and says, well, you know I love you as a friend. And Jesus asked him a second time, verse 16, do you love me with agape love? And he says, Lord, you know I love you, phile love. And then verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Why was Peter grieved the third time? Well, he denied him three times, that's true. But it's because Jesus changes the word. This time he says, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Phileo love, conditional friendship love. Jesus brings the question down to Peter's level and says, okay, well, do you love me that way? And then it says Peter was grieved when Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me that way? But Jesus said, feed my sheep. It was an amazing, vital lesson for Peter to learn, for every believer to learn here. That Jesus had predicted his denial when Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. And then the Lord predicts his denial. And after the denial, the Lord meets with him and he so desperately wants Peter to learn this lesson. What was it? That your love is limited. That you are sincere, but your love has an end. And people will not know that you are my disciple because of your love, Peter. They will know you are my disciple because of agape love that is seen in you through the Holy Spirit. A love that really does lay down its life for the brethren in 1 John 3:16. A believer expressing that love, even in the church, even to a brother, a love that would lay down itself. A love that Jesus says, I will put that on display in this world system, and people will see that love in the church, in my disciples, and they will say, oh, those people, there is something about them, because that love is a foreign kind of love for this world system. But it's the love that's the very mark of a spirit-filled believer. Again, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is agape love. Now, so here's the valuable lesson, Peter. Not confidence in how much you love me, but confidence in how much I love you. Now, there was another disciple, of course, John. And when John wrote his gospel, five times he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's different, isn't it? You may it sounds, it could sound a little arrogant, couldn't it? You know, or you could hear that and think, well, what does that mean? Is he the only one? Does he think he's the only one that Jesus loves, or he's loved more than the rest of us? The other disciples might say that Jesus loved John the most. And it seems strange that we would read that. This is the disciple that Jesus loved. And you think, wait a minute, Jesus loves some more than others. And oh, until you realize it's only found in John's gospel. It's only found in John's own gospel. It's how he writes about himself. And then you realize it's actually a beautiful thing that he says that. What a wonderful way that he would refer to himself this way. I am the disciple that Jesus loves. Think of the other things he could have said. I'm the disciple that could have named many other things. Or be the author of the book of Revelation, or I write these letters in the Bible, or I was there when this happened, or this happened. I was one of the in three crowd. I'm an apostle. But the fact that he's loved is the way that he wants to refer to himself. And here is a wonderful contrast. He speaks to himself in knowing that he is truly loved. His confidence is in Christ's love for him. And this typifies two types of Christians. One, like Peter, who is perhaps ready to boast in his love for Christ, and then others, like John, who are ready to boast in Christ's love for them. Peter, who said, "Oh, I will never betray you, I will lay down my life for you," and yet just a few hours later, that love, that was put to the test, and he denied him. And a few hours later, the other disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loves, is standing at the cross, having a commission from the cross, when all the other disciples had fled. This pictures a believer who is under the law or under grace. Under the law, I must love, I must do, I must serve, I must show myself faithful. But under grace, I am first loved. I am freely loved. I am the object of God's love. And let that love bear fruit in me as it will. That's where it must start, and that's where it continues. I'm not living under obligation, but a love motivation. I am free. I don't do this because I have to. I do this because I am allowed to do this. I live with an utmost privilege of being loved by God and having a relationship with Him. And sometimes you can sense the difference with believers who are so busy. Sometimes there's complaining and moaning, and you say, wait a minute, you need to take a time out. Hit the pause button. And you need to take the emphasis about how you are demonstrating your love for Christ and go back to the fact of how Christ demonstrated his love for you. And what a privilege it is that you could do anything in the church or have any expression of Christ to others. What a privilege. This is where we must boast in his love for us. For if I boast in my love for him, if that's my emphasis, I am doomed for failure. Before long, the cock will be crowing, and I will realize afresh the shortcoming of my sincere endeavors or attempts at faithfulness or whatever it might be. Sometimes when the cock crows, that's a good thing. It's like the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You hear it sometimes? Oh, there it is. Coming, echoing through the darkness, the cock crowing. Oh, yes, the flesh. It's the flesh. And I need to reorientate myself to him in his love. In a moment that happens. It's wonderful, isn't it? And five times John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. The first is in John 13. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples. This is at the Last Supper, whom Jesus loved. Simon therefore motioned to him to ask who it was that would betray him. And leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" It's interesting that Peter asked John to ask the Lord. Peter, perhaps confident in how much he would love Jesus, what he would do for Jesus, sensed that there was some distance, but he knew who to ask. He asked John to ask, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And listen, this is where discipleship begins. The disciple whom Jesus loved. This is where discipleship begins. It's leaning. I think of it like this. leaning on the heart of Christ, on the heart of God, receiving, listening, letting Him encourage you by the Holy Spirit through the Word. He is revealing to you again and again the cross and the love that paid that price, that you are the beloved, leaning. Thank you, Lord. He ministers those truths to our heart afresh. How wonderful that is. And then the second time in John 19, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom Jesus loved standing. And this is before the cross, that John is standing before the cross. The disciple whom Jesus loves standing. This is where we get a personal revelation of what sin is, of what love is, of what grace is. The price that was paid for me, I stand before the cross. And there is an overwhelming sense that I am the disciple that Jesus loved, for He did that for me. As Paul said in Galatians 2:20, He who loves me and died for me. That's a disciple standing before the cross. And as I stand there, Jesus might say, oh, you might not love me with all your heart, with all your mind, all your soul, but this is how I love you. And then the next one in John 20, the disciple whom Jesus loved, running, leaning, standing, running to the tomb, a momentum, a motivation, a movement, an expectation, a living faith, the hope in the resurrection. Running. And of course, John outran Peter. And we know that Peter was older and John was younger. But a little bit of preacher's license here. Maybe it's because he was the disciple that Jesus loved. Had something to do with how fast he ran. And then the next one, John 21 in verse 7. And this is after the resurrection. And when they stand there in the boat and Jesus is on the shore. And Jesus says, cast the net on the right side and you will find they cast. And they couldn't bring in the fish. Verse 7. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. The disciple whom Jesus loved, saying, I have something to say. I have a testimony. It is the Lord. It's like in the book of Song of Solomon, where the bride has so much to say about her beloved. And the daughters of Jerusalem said, what is your beloved above any other beloved that you would charge us so? And she says, oh, she begins to describe him. And she says, oh, his face, his eyes. And in the end, she says, he is altogether lovely. My tongue is like the pen of a ready writer. Speaking of him and his grace, speaking of my king in Psalm 45. As believers, we have something to say. If I only know but don't believe. If I haven't been persuaded that I am the disciple that Jesus loves and I'm growing in a personal relationship with Him, then perhaps I don't have so much to say. The most effective evangelism is just telling someone about the one who loves you unconditionally. It's describing Him. It's not a formula or a program, but we have something to say about Him. For we know Him. And the last one, of course, in the same chapter, verse 20, the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. Leaning, standing, running, saying, and following, of course. Of course, for love has been awakened to follow with a laid down life. To take up my cross and deny myself and follow Him as a disciple whom Jesus loves. Not because of a theology or a program or an obligation, but because of love at the center. and we are free, but we are drawn, motivated by love, we would take up our cross and follow him. And we just conclude today by saying that each one of us, all, may we be able to say so freely, so boldly, I am the disciple that Jesus loves. And we are not first boasting in our love for him, although that is certainly in our hearts. But first and foremost, we boast in his love for us. Amen? So, Father, we thank you this morning for how great your love for us. Oh, behold what manner of love has been bestowed upon us that we might be called the children of God. What an amazing privilege. We thank you for loving us first, loving us unconditionally. Even though when we fail and we cannot love you properly in our flesh, in our fallen nature, all but you give us a new life, a new nature. By your Spirit, we experience your love, agape love for one another and for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for the gospel. God so loved the world that you gave your Son. And if there's anyone here this morning or listening online, you're not sure about your salvation, or respond to his love for you in this moment and say, oh, Jesus, I believe you love me and you died for me on the cross and you give me the free gift of eternal life today by grace through faith. And bless us now as we close with a worship song. We look to you in our hearts with great thankfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.